our service tonight by bowing in a word of prayer. Let's just seek God's face tonight. Let's pray. Dear God and our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank Thee again for being found here in Thy house this evening. And Lord, we come even at the outset of our meeting tonight. And Lord, we come and we pray that You would be pleased to come and presence Thyself amongst us tonight, that we would hear the voice of God, we would feel Thy presence walking in the midst of us this evening. Lord, we thank Thee for a real sense of Thy presence this morning. But Lord, we realize that we come to a new hour and we need a new need. Lord, we pray for a new filling of Thy Holy Spirit to come upon us tonight. Lord, we pray for a word to sinners. We pray that You would save a soul tonight, uplift those that are saved, encourage us, build us up. And it is our prayer that everything that would be done in this meeting tonight would go down to the honor and to the glory. So continue with us tonight, we pray, in Thy name alone. Amen. Amen. We're going to start tonight with the singing of a hymn, How Deep the Father's Love for Us, How Vast Beyond All Measure, That He Should Give His Only Son to Make a Wretch His Treasure. How deep the Father's love, and we'll stand as we sing this evening. Let's stand and sing. Again, a word of prayer. We come before God tonight realizing that we need His help, so let's pray unto Him that He would come and help us tonight. Let's pray. Our gracious God and our Father in heaven, Lord, we come before Thee tonight with great boldness to the throne of grace. And Lord, we come in a time to obtain help and mercy in our time of need. Lord, we want to come and we want to thank Thee tonight for the message of the gospel. Lord, we want to thank Thee tonight for Thy great salvation to us, for the Lord Jesus Christ that came into this world. O Lord, that man that was upon the cross, the Son of God, bearing our sin, enduring all of the shame and all of the scoffing at that place of Calvary. And he died in our place. It was for me, it was for each and every one of us tonight that the Savior came and that he died. And we realize that he bore that hell, Lord, he died that death that we should have paid. And he paid that debt we could not owe. I owed that debt I could not pay. I needed someone to wash that sin away. We thank thee that the Lord is able to wash away our sin tonight. For the cross is not a place of defeat. It is a place of victory. Lord, we thank thee that we come before one who is a risen Savior, one who conquered death and hell and Satan. We come before one that is able to deliver us even from death on to life because of his atoning death on that cross and for the shedding of his precious blood that makes atonement for sin. Lord, it's our prayer tonight as we come to thy word especially, as thy word is opened up tonight, as the gospel message is shared in great simplicity, Lord, that you would speak to every heart, from the youngest to the very oldest, that there would be a word in season to our hearts. For those who are unsaved, Lord, that you would challenge them about their need to be right with God tonight, about the need of their eternal soul, that if they do not get right with God, if they do not repent, then they will face an endless eternity in damnation, in hell, far from God. Oh Lord, save souls tonight. Come and speak with that voice that wakes the dead and wakes sinners from the slumber and the sleep of death. And for those of us who are saved, as we consider afresh what Christ has done, may it fill our hearts with love. May it fill our hearts with a great desire to go and then love thee more, to go and serve thee more, to go and live our lives as those ambassadors for Christ. Oh Lord, we pray for this church here. We pray that we would be a shining light in a city, in a place of darkness. Lord, there is much darkness, there's much sin abounding, but Lord, we pray that you would help us to be that ambassador. Lord, to be those men and women that would point others to the Savior. Lord, we thank thee for a message of hope that we have. Help us to go and share it. Help us to go and evangelize to the lost. And we pray for a real move of God. Lord, you realize that their man today is so confused. Man has no answer to the things that is going on. Lord, our Christ is the only answer. And we look to thee tonight and we come humbly. We come in acknowledgement that only God is able to meet the need. Lord, we pray that you would move amongst us. We pray for every faithful preaching of thy word tonight in this province. Lord, around the world, whatever language it may go forth in, that you would be pleased to even bless the preaching of thy word. That thy word would not return unto thee void, but that there would be signs to follow the preaching of thy word. We pray even for the Reverend Wilson in these days, for his wife and family. Thank thee for the witness, the godly example that he is even to us here. We pray even for this time of refreshing, this time and holiday, that you would be with him. Keep thy hand of protection upon him and the family, and bring them all back in the blessing of the Spirit in the weeks to come, that he may be reinvigorated and renewed in order to do more service, that we would be ready and willing to go and to work for God while it is day. Lord, you realize that the night does come when no man can work. Lord, you realize that, behold, now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. And Lord, it would be our prayer that sinners would not spurn another opportunity to get right with God, that tonight they would get right. Tonight they would seize the opportunity in the gospel. They would know the joy and peace of sins forgiven. Lord, draw near to all of our hearts. Lord, we all have different needs. Lord, as our faces differ, so do our needs. But the great truth and comfort is that we come to one that is able to meet us all at the point of our need. And Lord, we just pray that you would move amongst us. Help us to serve thee. Help us to love thee. And Lord, we pray that everything that we would do with our lives, Lord, would go down to honor and glorify thy name. So Lord, just bless us tonight. Do us good, we pray. For we ask it all in thy name and thy name alone. Amen. We're going to turn in the New Testament tonight to the Gospel of John. Gospel of John and the chapter 3. Probably the most well-known chapter in the whole of Scripture, John chapter 3. And we're coming tonight to look at this subject of the ruler that came by night. John chapter 3. And we'll begin reading at the verse number 1. John chapter 3 and verse number 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest, except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, Ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh, and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, We speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things, and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And we end our reading there at verse 17. We ask that God would bless the reading of his word tonight. We're going to ask Paul at this stage to come and to give the announcements.
On behalf of Reverend Wilson, we do bid you a welcome in the Saviour's name to Sandown tonight, and trust the Lord will bless each one of us as we've gathered in his house tonight. Again, a very special welcome, of course, to Adam. We've thoroughly enjoyed his preaching already today and throughout this week, also at our Bible study, and we trust the Lord will bless him in the preaching of the gospel, not just here, but afterwards even in the open air. So he's definitely working hard on double time, extra time. So we do trust the Lord will bless him. I do remember that open air service. We would encourage each one if possible. We're going up to the Branyell Estate up past the shops and a little bit further up onto the green, and we'll have an open air up there tonight. So we would encourage each one to come along and help us out in that open air service. Then the meetings throughout next week. On Tuesday at 8 p.m. is our Bible study and prayer meeting, and our speaker will be one of our elders, our brother Ian. So do be out again on Tuesday night. Encourage your brother Ian in these days also at the Bible study and prayer meeting. And then next Lord's Day, Sunday the 7th of August, our morning worship service at 11:30 a.m. and the gospel service again at 6:30 p.m. And our brother, Mr. David McCauley, will be the preacher at both of those services at next Lord's Day. So do again be out, encourage your brother David, Rachel and the family. Will also be times of prayer, of course, before each of those services. And again, we want to take note to thank Kyle and Anna and the team summer camp for the week that has passed. A tremendous week was had at the summer camp. And we did admit to say a word of thanks to those who were at the open air witness and protest yesterday down in Belfast at that awful show of depravity, and we thank each one for going along to that open air service yesterday. Do pray for our city in these days. It's held in the grip of sin and wickedness, and we need the Lord's light to shine into darkened hearts most definitely in these days. Do remember other meetings that are upcoming, the Children's Mission and Gospel Mission in the Redburn Community Centre at the end of August, and also the Children's Mission in Clarewood at the start of September. Do keep these outreach meetings and gospel mission in your prayers, please. Then Sunday the 11th of September at 6:30 p.m. is our Brother Adam's valedictory service as he heads off into Bible College. So do encourage your Brother Adam and be out there and encourage and support him even on that night. Friday the 23rd of September is our church dinner, and more details will be made aware of that. And while the Reverend Wilson family are on holidays, do continue to pray for them. And if there is a particular need in the congregation, please contact any one of the elders and that will be attended to. Again, as we said this morning, continue to pray for Sister Jean Purden as she heads into residential care tomorrow, God willing, and also baby Freddie, who is still in hospital, unwell. And do continue to remember him and his family in your prayers. And again, the offering boxes are there for your tithes and offerings as you leave the service tonight. Again, we want to thank our Brother Adam for his ministry, and we'd pray for him tonight that he'll know the Lord's blessing and help as he ministers in the gospel. God bless you, Adam. Thank you.
Let me thank Paul again for the kind words and for the announcements. I said on Tuesday night that everyone would need the Lord's help, because listening to me once on Tuesday night was probably enough for most people, and then they would have to hear me twice on the Sunday and now the open air as well tonight. So the Lord's been good to you so far. We trust that his grace will be sufficient even as you listen again tonight. Now we're going to sing another hymn before we come to the Word of God, hymn 219. A ruler once came to Jesus by night to ask him the way of salvation and light. The master made answer in words true and plain, "You must be born again." Hymn 219. I will stand again as we sing, please. Stand to sing. Back to John chapter 3 this evening. John chapter 3. And before we come to the Word of God again, we'll just still ourselves, ask God for his help to draw near tonight. Our dear God and our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank thee already for a sense of thy presence that has been felt in our midst tonight. Lord, even for these hymns that have been sung, Lord, even for the reading of thy word, we pray that it would all be accepted in thy sight tonight. And Lord, we pray especially now as we would come to the opening up of thy gospel, to the preaching of thy word, that you would use me, you would fill me again with thy spirit, you would help me to speak to souls, and may it not be the words of man, may it be the word of God to your heart tonight. Oh Lord, we pray for a soul, perhaps listening in online, perhaps in the meeting, that doesn't know Christ, perhaps once walked well for the Lord, but tonight is in bypath meadows. Oh Lord, speak to their heart, challenge them to be right with the Lord. We pray that salvation would visit this house. So just bless us now and do us good, for we pray it in thy name. Amen. Amen. Throughout the gospel records, we read time and time again that the Lord Jesus Christ, he met with many individuals throughout his earthly ministry. Christ met one-on-one with various individuals. These people, they had various backgrounds, they came from different places, and they had different problems, different illnesses. They all had a different need in their life. And yet we also learn how time and time again, the Lord Jesus was able to meet them at the point of their need. As we come to what is undoubtedly the most quoted chapter in the Word of God in John chapter 3, we read of a man of great prestige that comes onto Christ. Unlike many of the other encounters that you'll read about in the Gospel, this man came to Jesus by night. And only the Gospel of John records details of this encounter that this man has with the Lord. And it is my desire tonight to simply look at these tremendous words in John chapter 3. For here we have the gospel message in great simplicity given from the lips of the Savior himself. Therefore tonight we're going to look at the subject of the ruler that came by night. And as we look at this passage, I even ask you the question, as we meet tonight in God's house, will this be the night that you would meet Jesus personally in your life? First of all, notice tonight in this chapter that there was a desire to meet the Savior. A desire to meet the Savior. John chapter 3 immediately opens up with a description about this man that came on to the Lord. I want you to notice that this man had a status. We see the status of Nicodemus. Because we read in verse 1 of John chapter 3 that there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. And these words, they give us an insight into the life, into the background of this man. Firstly, consider his name. It says he was named Nicodemus. Now, the name Nicodemus itself means victory or conqueror of the people. Victory or conqueror of the people. And so in this man's very name, it seems that it suggests that this is a man of high rank within Jewish society at the time. And we notice also that he was a man of the Pharisees in verse 1. You might ask, who were the Pharisees? Well, the Pharisees, they were extremely moral living Jews at that time. And they lived their lives dedicated and ruled strictly by the Jewish law. Therefore, we see that already we're coming to think about a man that was full of religion. This man had religion up to his neck. He was a Pharisee. He was also a ruler of the Jews. He was part of the Sanhedrin at the time. The Sanhedrin was an assembly. It was composed of 70 elders, and it was their duty to govern and to control the religious acts at that time in Jerusalem. This man would have been well aware, particularly of the law of Moses, the first five books of the Old Testament, and he would have lived his life very strictly according to this Jewish law. I think it's fair to say that Nicodemus had a predominant role in Jewish society. He was a man of great status, no doubt well known to many people. And despite all of this, we read that this man had something missing in his life. Everything that he had in this world, this great status, this great role as ruler, it didn't satisfy him, because we read that he was coming on to Christ. He was seeking the Savior in his life. You know, this teaches us straight away that religion is never able to save us. We live in a province that is deeply divided in religion, has a deep heritage, deep history in religion, and many claim to be religious or belong to some religious group or organization. And yet what we read of is a religious man, but a man that was still unsaved. A head knowledge of the things of God for this man was not able to save him. Nicodemus was unsaved despite his knowledge of the Word of God. And I wonder, could that be said of you? Maybe you come week after week. Maybe you go to church weekly, you hear the Word of God. Maybe you even read the Word of God in your own private devotional times. You could preach the Word of God, and yet that Word has never sunk in to your heart. Nicodemus knew it all, but he had never experienced it. That was his status. But then we see that there is the setting to this encounter. Now, I know we've established who Nicodemus was, a bit of his background in verse 1. We see that we read in verse number 2 that the same person, came to Jesus by night. There's the setting. He came to Jesus by night. He came under the cover of darkness. And can you picture him tonight? As we said, Nicodemus was a man that was no doubt well known. Everyone would have known him as he walked through the streets of Jerusalem. And here we find him at night sneaking through Jerusalem, hoping that no one sees him in order to get to Christ. We could say that he desired that his reputation remain untarnished, it remained intact, that no one would question, where is he going at this time of night? Nighttime is a time that is mentioned often in the Bible, and it's often made in relation to the idea of sin. For we read in Colossians 1, verse 13, we read these words, "Who have delivered us from the power of darkness and have translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son." Darkness, nighttime, they directly relate to sin in the Word of God. And as a result, when we read these words in verse number 2, that Nicodemus came by night, it doesn't just refer to that time of day, but it refers to his spiritual standing before God, because Nicodemus was still in his sin. It wasn't just a statement about the time of day. It was one about Nicodemus's unbelief and lack of faith in the Lord. That relates to us as well, because the problem of sin relates to every single person tonight. The Bible makes it clear that we're all born in sin. We have all fallen short of that standard, that law of God, and we are all born with the problem of sin. There's not one person on the face of this earth that does not have the problem of sin in their life. And if you have not been saved, if you've not been to Christ, received this new birth, which we will go on to see in John chapter 3, then you're just like Nicodemus here in this verse. Oh, that you would follow his example. As we said, Nicodemus, he searched for God. He wanted to speak to Christ. He had a desire in his heart to meet the Savior. Oh, that you would have a desire to meet Christ, that you would come to him tonight in your sin and meet with the Lord. That was the setting. There was also the status of Nicodemus, but there's the statement which Nicodemus makes in verse 2. Because we read that in verse 2 that Nicodemus does find Jesus. He meets Jesus, and as soon as he meets them, he says these words unto him in verse number 2. He says, "Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him." Notice the first word that Nicodemus says to Christ. He addresses him as Rabbi. Rabbi, a word meaning master or teacher. This would have been a term that the Jews would have used to refer to Nicodemus. They would have called Nicodemus Rabbi. But now here's Nicodemus, the teacher, coming to the Savior and calling Christ Rabbi. He was showing great humility in this statement. He was realizing that he was nothing compared to God. He realized the difference in Christ, for he says, "We know that thou art a teacher come from God." Christ, of course, was in the early period of his earthly ministry, and no doubt Nicodemus got word of what Christ was doing, and he realized there's a difference in this man. This man is changing lives. He is a teacher like none other among the Jewish leaders, And we see there's a difference. He's sent from God. He's sent from the Lord. And we see that Nicodemus calls him Rabbi, again discerning this idea that the Lord is the Son of God, that he is the Master and the Teacher. And you know, this is a unique quality of Christ. This serves as a rebuke to the false teaching that we have and prevails even today. You know, the Jehovah's Witness will tell us that today, Jesus, yes, he was God's Son, they will tell you that. But the Jehovah Witness will tell you that Jesus was not a member of the Godhead or of the Trinity. They deny his deity. They deny that he was truly God. And in other words, they believe he was just a good man that set a good example for us to live by. But he was not the Savior. He was not God. And such a teaching, of course, we know is wayward. It's wrong. It's not based on Scripture. Nicodemus realized that Christ alone was the Son of God. And he needed to realize that in order to ask for this power, in order to have salvation. We realize that at the verse number 2. At the end, it says, "For no man can do these miracles that thou doest, except God be with him." The difference that Christ had was he had the presence of God the Father upon his life and upon his ministry. This was something that no other religious leader in that day or up until this day has ever had in the way that Christ had it. He had God the Father watching over him and enabling him in his ministry. Have you realized that you need the Lord tonight? Have you realized that Christ is the only one? No man, no person, no church is able to save your soul. You need to come on to Christ, for he is the unique person. He is the Son of God. He is the one that lived that sinless, that perfect life. And therefore, it's only through him that we can have salvation. There was a desire to meet the Savior. But second of all, there was then the demand in order to be saved. The demand in order to be saved. It's funny, if you read verse 3, we saw how Nicodemus makes this great statement about Christ and his great teaching. And immediately in verse 3, Christ's response is about salvation. It's about the need of Nicodemus' soul. It was not that Nicodemus had asked God a question in verse number 2 that Jesus was responding to. Instead, it was rather the Lord knowing already the reason as to why Nicodemus had came to him. The Lord knew that Nicodemus was searching for an answer in his life. And in verse number 3, Christ says, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." These words are very simple. They make it clear that in order to see the kingdom of God, in order to be in that place where God dwells, in order to get to heaven, it is incumbent, it is vital, we have to be born again. You notice that small word in verse number 3, except a man be born again. This was the criteria that Nicodemus had to meet, and this is the criteria that we have to meet in salvation. That word except means that this was the only way he could be made right with God and have his sins forgiven. As we've already mentioned tonight, religion is never able to save a soul. Neither is upright living, moral living, doing good works, giving to charity. These things will never gain any spiritual value for salvation. Then this idea that Christ says, except the man be born again, reminds us that it's only through him. And that then forces the question from us. What am I depending upon in this life for the life that is to come? Have I met this criteria? Have I met the requirement? Am I born again? Am I going to see the kingdom of God? Very simple. If you're not born again, you can be sure you're not going to see the kingdom of God. If you're born again, you're going to see the kingdom of God. That's how simple this message is in verse number 3. And really, Christ here could not have simplified things any further to Nicodemus. But the great irony is Christ said these words in verse number 3 to Nicodemus. Remember, this is a ruler in the synagogue, ruler of the Jews, member of the Sanhedrin. The irony is that Nicodemus didn't understand what the Lord was saying to him. And therefore, we don't just see the criteria needed for salvation, but we see confusion. Confusion on the side of Nicodemus, because his response in verse number 4 shows that he completely misunderstood what God was saying unto him. Because it says in verse number 4, Nicodemus saith unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? You know, when I read these words, I find it almost unbelievable that a Jewish religious leader at that time is unaware of how to get saved. Yet these words are also sobering to my heart, because we think of those that surround us and not too far from home, maybe in our families, maybe in our work, maybe in our communities where we live, our neighborhoods, so many who have little or no knowledge of the things of God. Remember, this is a man that knew the law of God, yet didn't know the way of salvation. And today we live in a generation that knows little about the word of God. How much more must they not be able to understand the message of the gospel? But Nicodemus, despite his lack of understanding, what I want to point out is that he was not scared to ask a question. These questions which he asked, they showed his curiosity. He wanted to know more. He wanted Christ to clarify what he was teaching. He asked these words, and the nature of them show that, yes, it was clear that Nicodemus really didn't understand what was going on, because he was trying to attach the physical onto the spiritual. He said, can a man be born again when he was old? He was trying to put earthly things and heavenly things together into one, and that will never work in the gospel. Instead, spiritual things, those heavenly things, they are far above the earthly things. We cannot compare spiritual matters to the things of time and eternity that will fade and flee once this life passes. And it was clear that Nicodemus needed things clarified. You know, we read in Matthew 18, verse number 3, that Christ says, verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of God. In order to be saved, we have to come as children to the Lord. We have to humble ourselves and come as those which are young, those who lack any understanding, and come humbly to God as little children, as Christ says, in order to obtain salvation. Whilst this message is simple, this also makes it clear that sometimes it can be misunderstood. And you know, sadly, tonight there's many in pulpits around our province, and they make the gospel very complicated. You could listen to a sermon and you could really not understand most of the words that they're saying, because men try to show their great intellect, their great theological understanding about the things of God, and as a result, the message of the gospel becomes complicated. That should never be the desire of our hearts. That is never the desire of the teaching of our church. Our preaching must be simple, as Christ's example here was. Christ's teaching was simple about salvation, and so it must be in order for us to hear and understand. You know, I said that I wanted to speak on this passage because the Lord used it in order to speak to my heart. And at the age of 7, I went out to a children's meeting in Bangor. I didn't plan on saying this, but I think it's a good point to bring it in. At the age of 7, I went, I heard this message spoke on, and Nicodemus coming to Jesus. I went home, I was challenged. And on that bus home, I asked God into my life on the way home from that children's meeting. And you know, every week I went to that children's meeting in that Bangor church. At the back of the bus, they had John 3:7, you must be born again. And we even have it on our own bus here in Sandown now, those words of John 3:7. You see, at the age of 7 years old, this message that Christ gave to this man, I was able to understand it in order to be saved. That shows the simplicity of the gospel tonight. And as we said, he asks this question. He's confused. He wants to know more. And so we read that Christ goes on to tell him more about his need. For there's not just confusion, there's then the command. Because we read that Christ responds by telling Nicodemus more about the way of salvation. We read in verse number 5 that that word except from verse number 3 is used again. Except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. And the teaching here is that salvation can only be brought and applied to our lives by the work of the Holy Spirit. And you make mention of the word water there in verse number 5, because that can be misinterpreted. That word water in verse number 5, it doesn't refer to baptism. What the Lord is teaching here is not that you have to be baptized in order to be saved. Baptism is a biblical commandment, but it's not a requirement for salvation. Instead, the mention of water and the Spirit, the water makes reference to the Word of God or the Scriptures that are applied to the life. The Scriptures and the Spirit working together, being applied to the heart. That is what is meant by a man being born of water and of the Spirit. Then as we come down to verse number 7, Christ says, "Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again." And there's the command that's given from Christ. And you know, within these words, it's important to point out the universality of those words. And here the authorized King James Version makes it very clear and aids our understanding in this verse. Because we read of the thee and the ye pronouns. Now, many people, when they read the King James, they read thee and ye, and they think that's outdated. And yet the reality is that translation helps us because it differs and it differentiates between the you singular and the you plural. Now, stick with me and you'll understand what I mean as we go through this. Because the Lord says, "Marvel not that I said unto thee." And that thee refers to Nicodemus. Christ said it unto Nicodemus. He said, "Marvel not, don't be confused at what I'm saying." And then he says, "Ye must be born again." And that ye, it refers not just to Nicodemus. It refers to everyone. It refers to all of us. It is needful upon each and every person to be born again. Therefore, that's the difference. Speaking on to Nicodemus, but then the command is given in the ye form, meaning it relates to you and me today as well. This message isn't just a conversation, just a message for Nicodemus to hear. It's one for you and me to take heed of tonight. It's necessity as well, because it says ye must be born again. This is a command, and it is to be obeyed from the Lord. Salvation isn't simply a take it or leave it option. It's not simply one of many other options that you can take in order to get to heaven. There's not a number of ways that you can be saved, you can be born again. It's only through Christ alone that you can be saved. And therefore, this command requires our obedience. Have we obeyed the command? Have we come to Christ? Are we born again? Do we know the experience of being made a new creature on Christ? For this command is upon you. It's upon me tonight. Are we born again? And this leads us on to think, well, how can this happen? How can I be born again? Well, that brings us on to consider the deliverance of all sinners. We've seen the desire to meet the Savior, the demand to be saved, but then the deliverance of all sinners. For this point, we jump to verses 14 and to verses 17 in John chapter 3. And what we read in between verses 7 and verses 14 is that Christ had to bring more words of rebuke to Nicodemus. Nicodemus really got a humbling here from the lips of the Savior, because he says in verse 10, "Art thou a master of Israel and knowest not these things?" Nicodemus really here wasn't showing an understanding for the things of God, and he was in need of being instructed. And that brought Christ to speak these words in verses 14 to 17. In these words, we see Christ's purpose. We see Christ's purpose. Because Christ tells Nicodemus the reason as to why he came into this world. As I've already said, Nicodemus was a Pharisee, a ruler of the Jews. Therefore, he would have been very familiar with the teaching of the law of Moses from Genesis through to Deuteronomy. And what Christ does here in verse 14, it's clever, because he refers back to the Old Testament, back to a book in the Law of Moses, a passage of Scripture that Nicodemus would have known very well, and then he applies that Scripture text into the Gospel message. Christ was aware that Nicodemus knew about this portion, and this is a portion that we read about in the book of Numbers. If you turn with me to the book of Numbers, and the chapter 21, and I will see this portion of Scripture that Christ refers to in John chapter 3. Numbers chapter 21, and the verses 8 and 9. Numbers 21, verses 8 and verses 9. And it says, "And the Lord said unto Moses, Make thee a fiery serpent, and set it upon a pole. And it shall come to pass that every one that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. And Moses made a serpent of brass, and put it upon a pole. And it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived." This is a passage that tells us that fiery serpents had came into the camp of Israel in the wilderness. And in order to heal those people that were bitten by the snake, God commanded that this brazen snake, or this brass snake, was made and put on this pole, held up for the people to look at. And that is what Christ refers to back in John 3:14, because he says, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up." Ultimately, the purpose of Christ to come into this world was to die on the cross in order to save us from our sin. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That's Christ's purpose. He came in order to die. And that leads us on not only to think of Christ's purpose, but Christ's pain. Because Christ had to suffer, and he did suffer. It says, "Even so must the Son of Man be lifted up," in verse 14. And in those words, we get an insight into the suffering of Christ. In order for Christ to be lifted up, it was going to involve great mocking. It was going to involve great scoffing, great pain, great suffering. And here in John chapter 3, we believe the Lord to be in the early part of his earthly ministry. And yet, even despite the fact that he's in the early part of his earthly ministry, his eyes already looking forward to that time where he's going to lay down his life. He was already aware at that moment of the suffering that he was going to face at the hands of those Roman soldiers. And the crucifixion accounts, each and every one of them, in the gospel, they remind us of what Christ had to endure in order to reconcile us back to God. And in our preaching, we come to the cross. We come to think about that place where Christ was forsaken of men. You'll remember that Isaiah writes that he was led as a lamb to the slaughter. The suffering that Christ had to endure on that cross, it knew no comparison to the suffering of any other man. And as the Apostle Paul states, our suffering on this earth is light affliction. It's but light affliction when compared to the pain that Christ went through and bore on the cross for you. And when we think afresh tonight of the love of God, of that crucifixion, of the death of Christ on the cross, the hell that he suffered, the separation from God the Father, that should humble our hearts, should bring us low in humility. Because this was a death that we deserved to die. This was not the death that the Lord Jesus deserved. Yet the reality is, in the gospel, the wondrous message, Christ took that penalty, put it upon himself, and he paid it in full. He became sin for us. And it's only a result of Christ's pain that we can be born again. It says, "Even so must the Son of Man be lifted up," in verse 14. Even so must. It was a necessity that this had to happen. The divine holiness, the divine justice of God demanded that a price was paid. We could never pay that price that God was looking for. Christ alone was the candidate for salvation, and he paid the debt in full. Tonight, that debt that of sin that hangs over your life, Christ can cancel it out. You think of a court scene. Maybe you think of someone who's maybe disobeyed the speeding law time and time again and brought to court over that matter, and they have to pay a fine. They have to face consequences for their disobedience of the law. And in salvation, we have disobeyed, we've fallen short, and there's a fine, there's a debt hanging over our heads. But the wondrous message is that Christ has paid the debt. Today we can go free because he gave himself. But you must accept Christ in order to have this salvation. You have to come and accept it, or this salvation is not yours tonight. Christ's pain. We must always remember the suffering of Christ. It's a good idea to read daily those crucifixion accounts, to always remember afresh the love of God for us. Challenges those who are unsaved about how God loves you. God desires to save your soul. And as us, for believers in the gospel, it reminds us of God's love to us. And then it should cause us to love him more because he first loved us. Christ's pain, Christ's power as well. I think that it's fair to say in John chapter 3 that John chapter 3 verse 16 is the most quoted verse in all of Scripture. It's the verse that has been translated into the most number of languages out of the entire Word of God. And rightly so, because it is a verse that summarizes the whole gospel in a nutshell, really. But John 3, verse 16, we could point out so many things, but time's running on. But I want us to point out how John 3, 16 shows us God's power. It shows us that God is able to deliver us from our sin. And the great wonder of the cross is that, yes, it was a place of pain. Yes, it was a place of suffering. But it's a place of victory tonight. The cross is a place of victory for the Lord. For we know that the cross couldn't hold our Savior. The tomb couldn't keep him or contain him. Christ on the third day rose again triumphant over the grave. And tonight we serve a risen Lord, one who lives in the power of an endless life. We don't serve one that is made with the thoughts of man or the hands of man. We don't come before a God made of wood and stone. We come before the Sovereign One, the Jehovah God, as we saw this morning, the Creator, the Ruler of heaven and earth. And he has unlimited power. His power knows no beginning, knows no end, and it's able to deliver our souls. The great reality tonight is if you're in your sin, God's able to deliver you. He's able to save you. Just like he did for Nicodemus, he saved this man, as we'll see. He's able to save you tonight. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Will you experience this new birth in Christ? Will you become a new creature in him? Nicodemus was a man that heard John 3:16. And perhaps when we think of John 3:16, we maybe forget that it was spoken to Nicodemus in this chapter. But that is the context of those words, the immediate context of John 3:16. But you might wonder, as we come to the end of our message, was Nicodemus born again? Because John chapter 3 really doesn't give us much information of what Nicodemus did with this message that the Lord gave him. Well, in order to answer that question of if Nicodemus was saved, I turn you to John chapter 19. We only read of Nicodemus three times in the whole of Scripture, and they're all in the Gospel of John. John chapter 3, we read about him in that encounter with God at night. We also read about Nicodemus later on in John, where he says to the other rulers that in order for a man to be crucified, he must have committed a crime. And he's defending Christ at that stage. You cannot take him. You cannot crucify him, for he's done nothing wrong. And then in John chapter 19, we read of Nicodemus, John 19, verse 39. And it says, and there came also Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night, and brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pound weight. Then took the day, and that day is him and Joseph of Arimathea. They took the body of Jesus, and wound it in linen clothes with the spices, as the manner of the Jews is to bury. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new sepulchre, wherein was never man yet laid. There laid they Jesus thereon, because of the Jews' preparation day, for the sepulchre was nigh at hand. Here is Nicodemus in John chapter 19, a man that cared for the Lord, and that's seen in this act with Joseph of Arimathea bringing the Lord's body from the cross to lay him and to bury him. And we can say that Nicodemus, certainly by these actions, he was a saved man. This was a man that stood by the Lord right to the end, had compassion for the Lord, and desired that his body would be brought safely. For he remembered that night in John chapter 3 where he came to Christ, heard the need to be saved. Nicodemus was a saved man. He got right with God, and therefore he was the ruler that came by night. He met Jesus, he sought the Lord. and he received salvation. As we said at the start, we're also at a nighttime service. We're in the evening service here, Sunday the 31st of July 2022. I wonder, will you come meet Jesus tonight? As this word has been preached, how will you respond? Nicodemus responded the way he should have. He accepted Christ into your life. Will you come accept Christ? Rest on him alone for salvation. Experience that new birth that's found alone in him. Marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born again. I pray that God would speak on to our hearts tonight and would write these words in